Amen. Well, good morning. Morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to Genesis. If you're not sure where that is, just open it to the front page. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 today. And what we're going to be looking at is what life and what work was like before sin came and messed everything up. Now, how many of you have ever been frustrated at your work and in your work? How many of you have ever found work to be wearisome and tiresome? Maybe even the people that you work with. Hopefully no one here at the church, but maybe even the people that you work with can be difficult at times. And so what we see is that sin has distorted our work. But what we're going to see in Genesis is that that's not always the way that it has been. God created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in a good land, in a good garden, where they could enjoy the presence of God, and they could enjoy fellowship with God. And this word Eden means delight. And so God gave man a delightful environment. And he put them in the garden that would put, has the idea of safety and rest. And so work was delightful. Work was pleasant. And it was without the weariness that we sometimes experience now. Now, wouldn't that be awesome? To always enjoy the work that you have to do. And to always find your work satisfying and for it always to be fruitful. But what we see in the Bible is that when sin came into God's good creation and it corrupted it and it distorted it, we find that sin frustrates our work. And while our work can still be fruitful, it's never as fruitful as we want it to be. And while our work can be fulfilling, it is also frustrating, so that now we have difficulties working with other people at times, with our coworkers. Now we don't always achieve the results that we had hoped for. We don't get everything done the way that we wanted to do it. And now work is not always satisfying, and we are not always content in our work. Sin causes both love and work to become painful at times. Now, there are a lot of people, because of this, that they do not enjoy their work. And so they just redirect to making their work about making money. Or they just coast. They don't really do their best. They do the minimum to get by in their job. Or they just jump around from job to job because they're never satisfied. They're never content with their work. And so that now we are tempted to either avoid work or just to endure work. But God gave us work as a great gift from him. And not only did he give us the gift of work, but he also infused it with great meaning. And so we're not going to really be able to enjoy our work until we understand the purpose that God has given to our work and how that our sin has distorted the work that we do. And so let's begin in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made." So God creates us to image him. And then he gives us a pattern for fruitful work and for joyful rest. And what we see here is that work is not all there is to life, but neither is rest. We see the goodness both of work and also the goodness of rest. And we need both to follow God's design within our life. And when we don't follow God's design, then it leads to consequences. If all you ever do is work, then you're going to wear yourself out and your mind and your body are going to break down. But if all you ever do is don't work and all you ever do is rest, then you will lose meaning and purpose within your life because all you will be doing is living for yourself and not living for the Lord and for others. And so here's the first principle. God gives our work meaning and purpose. Isn't that amazing? The work of God gives our work great dignity. And it doesn't matter how big or how small the job is. What we find is that our work has meaning and it is to point us to God. It is to point people to God. So that while work is accompanied by sin, work in and of itself is not sinful. It is a gift from God. We see that God worked when he created the heavens and the earth. We see that God rested on the seventh day. Now, there are many who see work as not good. They don't see meaning in our work. They don't see purpose in work. They see work as a necessary evil. And if you view work this way, then you will approach work simply as a means of making money. And you'll say, well, the work is not good, but the money is. Or maybe you'll say, the work's not good and the money's not good. I don't know. But you'll say, well, the work's not good, but you've got to eat. And the reason that people think this way is if there is no God, then our work does not matter. Ultimately, if there is no God, our work will be forgotten and it will come to nothing. But if there is a God, then even the smallest labor that we make can have eternal meaning and purpose. Notice what he says in chapter 2 and verse 15. We already looked at many of these verses. We're coming back for a second week to look at them. In verse 15, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." What we see here is that Moses is very careful to use the symbolism and the wording of worship to describe the Garden of Eden and the work of man in the garden. We see earlier that in the garden there is gold. It is a place of beauty. There is onyx stone. And these are the very same metal and very same stone that we see in the tabernacle, in the temple, and we see on the priest. And so all of this language within Genesis is pointing us to the presence of God, to the worship of God. And this word tend and keep, or these two words here, are the same words that are used to describe the work of the priest in the tabernacle. And so the work of man is used and is described in terms of our worship and our service to God. And so here is the principle. We are to worship God through our work. Now that doesn't just apply to our work on Sundays when we're working at the church. That applies to all of our work. All of our work, no matter when it is or where it is to be an act of worship to God. We don't see within the Bible this separation between the sacred work and secular work. All of our work is to be sacred. All of our work is to be in worship. And in our work, we are stewards of that which ultimately belongs to God. There is nothing that you work with. There is nothing that you do. There is no one that you are next to and you are working with or working for that is not someone or something that ultimately belongs to God. And we are to be stewards of what belongs to Him. Now, this same idea is carried out not only in Genesis, but also in the New Testament. So that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says this: "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And so we do not work to make a name for ourselves. We work to honor and to worship God. And God wants you to serve others, or to serve Him by serving others. And what that means is that you are to serve others well. And so we are to do the best job that we can, not simply as a means to some other end, but because we are doing our work for the Lord and to the Lord, and the Lord deserves the very best job that we can do. And what that means is that in our work, we ought to pray, "Lord, help me to know what work you want me to do, and help me to do my work in the way that you want me to do it." And so Christians have always thought of work as more than just productivity. We have thought of work as a vocation, which has the idea of a calling, that God has a purpose to our lives and to the work that we do. And if we understand work as God's calling on our life, then it changes our attitude and our effort in our work, because we are not doing it for ourselves, we are doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so stop trying to look for work and start trying to pursue a vocation, a calling, a purpose within the work that you do. Now, while we are to worship God through our work, we're not to worship our work. And if we make work the purpose of our life, then we make it an idol. And if we become workaholics, and all we ever do is work, and we don't rest and enjoy God and worship God, and we don't have time for God because we're always working, then work has become an idol. We have become to worship that instead of worshiping God. And God is the purpose of our life, not the work that we do. God is the purpose of our work as well. And when we start to find our self-worth through our work instead of through a relationship with God and our identity in God, then what we have done is we've begun to worship work instead of worshiping God. We begin to worship achievement instead of worshiping God. Look what he says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Now the Bible says that God created us in His image. And what that means is that we are to imitate God. We are to image God. We are to reflect God. And then it says that He gave us dominion over the earth and the animals and so forth. And that word dominion has the idea of rule. And so we are to join God in His rule over creation. We are vice regents, you may say, that we rule under the rule of God. And what that means is that we are to not only reflect God in our work and the pattern of work that He has given us, but we also are to represent God within our work. And so here's the principle: our work is to reflect and to represent God. Now, if you notice, the moon doesn't produce light, but what the moon does do is it reflects the light of the sun. And in a similar way, in our work, we are to reflect the goodness and the creativity of God. And in this way, we bring glory to God, and in this way, we are worshiping God in our work. But without God, then we are working in darkness. We don't have meaning. We don't have purpose. And so we create some other lesser purpose within our work. And maybe that's materialism. Maybe that's money. Maybe that's power. Maybe that's prestige. I don't know what it is. It's different for all of us. But if we don't have God within our work, then we're in darkness and our work reflects that darkness. But with God, our work is to reflect His love, His beauty, and His care for people and for creation. And so we are to rule creatively, and we are to cultivate assertively and joyfully in the same way that God has created, worked creatively and cultivated assertively. And the joy that we see that God has in His completed work, we are to have joy as well. And so through our work, we do what God did in His work of creation. We are to bring order out of chaos. We are to bring beauty out of randomness. We are to bring usefulness out of formlessness. And we are to create value from what God has given us within our lives, with the talents He's given us, the energy He's given us, the ability He's given us, the mind that He has given us. And so here's the next principle. We are to benefit others through our work. You see, our work is not simply for our own good. It is good, and it does produce good within our lives, but it's also for the benefit of others. And in this way, we are glorifying God. Notice in Genesis what God did. He does all of this work, and then He says, it is good. It is good. And at the end, He says, it is very good. And every time that God says, it is good, what He is saying in part is that it is beneficial for man. It is good for man. He is creating an environment and a rhythm to life so that man can enjoy Him and enjoy each other and enjoy His good creation. And so in our work, we are to do for each other what God wants to do in us or to us. And in this way, we are glorifying God. So that we can say, I have this job so that I might serve Christ. But we also can say, I have this job so that I might serve other people. Because in a sense, those are one in the same. That by serving Christ, the way that we do that is by serving other people. And God is glorified. Now, this is why work becomes unethical when instead of benefiting people and helping them, it harms them. Work is to always have a purpose that benefits people. If it doesn't, it's called a Ponzi scheme. If it doesn't, it's called a scam or a con man. Because the purpose of work ultimately is to glorify God by benefiting and helping other people. And what we see within the Bible is that when the Creator God chose to enter into His creation, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, what did He do? He worked in order to serve others. And so what we see is Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so He served us. And then He says, I want you to go and do for others what I have done for you. And so we are pursue within our work what is most beneficial to other people, not necessarily what brings us the most money. Money is a byproduct of work. It is not the purpose of work. And if you do work that benefits other people, then you are doing work that matters to God because people matter to God. And in this sense, all of our work is both vertical towards God and all of our work is horizontal towards other people in that it glorifies God and it benefits other people. Look once again what he says in verse number 26. He says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. Now, I'm convinced as we look at this passage and also as we look at the totality of the Old Testament, what we read this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, but also what we see throughout the New Testament, is the primary way that we image God is by loving God and by loving people. And so here is the principle. Our work is to be the living out of loving God and loving our neighbor. Now, here's the amazing thing, that God created us in his image, and what that means is that God has given us the capacity to love one another. But could you imagine what it would be like to have the capacity to love people but not have the means to help them? And so God not only gave us the capacity to love one another, he also gave us the ability through work to be able to help and to benefit one another. And so our work, just like everything else within life, is really and ultimately about love. Loving God and loving people. Now, we don't always see that within our world, do we? Sometimes people use work in such a way that it is selfish, that it is prideful, that is hurtful to other people. And that's how sin comes in and distorts our work. But ultimately, our work is to be about loving one another. Now, my wife, Leanne, helped me to understand this in a deeper way not too long ago. I came home, and at the end of the day, after we'd eaten dinner, we're sitting there at the table, just her and I, the kids are playing, and we're talking about our day, and I'm telling her all the things that I did that day. And then at the end, I said, well, I don't know if it really made a difference, all the things I did today, but I hope it did. You know, a lot of the things that I do are spiritual, so I can't see them. It's not like mowing the grass, which, by the way, I love to do because I can see the nice lines right after I do it, and it's a lot of fun. But anyway, a lot of what I do is spiritual, and you can't always see what God's doing in and through our spiritual service and our work. And so I told her all those things, and she said, well, what if you hadn't have done any of those things? And I thought, wow, I hadn't really looked at it that way. I guess I wouldn't really be loving God and loving people if I hadn't have done all of these things. She shared with me how that a lot of the work that she does is doing the same work over and over. I'm sure none of you have experienced that in your work. But she says, you know, every day, all the time, I'm having to go to the grocery store. I've got 6 people to feed, and they're always hungry, and then they get hungry a few hours again, and I'm always having to go and get food, and I'm having to prepare lunch and dinner and feed the kids and make sure they have enough clothes and so forth and make sure they're clean and all these different things, and then I've got to take them to school, and then we've got 3 schools, and she picks them up from school, and that takes a long time, and then she helps them with their homework, and then she gets them ready for bed. She makes sure they brush their teeth, because if you don't when they're young, they don't. And so you've got to do all of these different things, and then the next day you start all over. And she said, when I was a little bit frustrated by having to do the same thing over and over, I had the thought, what if I didn't do all the things that I do? What if I didn't do the work that I do? Well, then my family wouldn't have food to eat. And if I didn't prepare it, they wouldn't be healthy. And they wouldn't have clothes to wear. And they wouldn't get educated. And they wouldn't have a safe and clean place and pleasant place to live and to enjoy God and enjoy one another. And she said, that helped me to see the meaning and the purpose in the work that God has called me to do, because it is my work. Through my work is how I love my family and I love other people. You see, what would happen if everyone stopped working? Everything within the world would grind to a halt. Life as we know it would be radically different. And what you would find is that the world would be a very unloving place. Work is not about money. Our work is not about finding our self-worth through our achievements. What our work is really about, it is about love. It is about loving people through the work that we do. It is about using our energy and our creativity and our talents and our ability and our time to benefit people and to love people and to help people and to ultimately bring people to Christ. You see, even the most menial tasks that we do are absolutely essential for human life to flourish. And so all work has great dignity if it is about love. Now, when we find our worth in love, it actually negates the meaning and purpose of our work because it makes our work about ourselves instead of about loving people. And suddenly, if we start to think about work as how we can love other people, suddenly our work takes on meaning and it takes on purpose within our lives. In the same way, if we simply see our work as a way that we make money, then our work loses its dignity. Because then that makes work just about materialism. And it makes our work no different than an atheist. It makes it about things instead of about loving God and loving people. And so just as Jesus said, every commandment is fulfilled in loving God and loving people. Work is one of those commandments. That is why Jesus said the greatest of all is the servant. The greatest of all is the person who loves everybody so much that they pour their time and their talent and their energy and their thoughts and their emotions and their affections into loving God and serving God and loving people and serving other people. Now, there's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with making a whole lot of money. But it becomes an idol when we make work or money the ultimate thing. Loving God and loving people is the main thing that we are to be doing. Now, Augustine said this. He said, we are to love everyone equally, but we cannot serve everyone equally, and so we are to serve most those who we are closest to. And often those we are closest to are the people we're working with, the people we are working for, the people that we are working to benefit, and so we are to love them. We are to serve them, and we are to share Jesus with them. And in this way, we are to love them. In this way, we are to benefit them and serve them. Now, in the New Testament, where we are told to live out this love and this work, to live it out is in the local church. So that we image God as we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, kindness, peace. So we image God and we glorify Him as we grow spiritually, but also we image God as we use the gifts of the Holy Spirit within the church to magnify and build up the church to become more like Jesus. And so here's the principle. Our greatest work is to make disciples of Jesus. Now, I want you to see this. In Genesis, God creates us, and He says, I want you to be fruitful and to multiply so that throughout the whole earth, people will image and imitate me. And what we see is that sin stopped that plan from being carried out. And it's through Jesus that Jesus is going to restore that plan for all of eternity. But we see this same pattern within the New Testament. After the resurrection of Christ, Jesus makes us new creations. And what does he tell us to do? He says, I want you to be fruitful and to multiply, and to the ends of the earth, I want you to make disciples. That word disciple means imitator, that we are to multiply image bearers or imitators of Christ. And so we fulfill the cultural mandate ultimately by fulfilling the Great Commission. We are to image God, and we are to bring people to Christ so that they too can image God in their life and in their work. And here is the good news. The good news is that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, sometimes I work for the Lord, and I don't know if the work that I did, or I don't think that the work that I did made a difference. But I was really convicted by this passage this week, because what this verse says is that by faith, we can recognize that our work for the Lord is not in vain. Now, we don't have that promise for work that we do for ourselves, do we? A lot of the work that we do because of sin doesn't produce fruit. It doesn't produce the results that we want. We don't see this this process of working out the consequences of our work. But what we see within the Bible is we may not be able to see it, but by faith we can know that God is always working through the work that we do for him. And so just as sin at times makes our work fruitless, God's grace in Christ always makes our work fruitful. And what we can know is that God is always at work, and if we will faithfully serve him, we may not see it now, but when we get to heaven, we'll be able to see how that God was making sure that our labor in the Lord was not in vain, that God was at work within people's hearts and within people's lives, and that our work ultimately will bring glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the whole purpose of what we are trying to do. And so in this life, our work will always be partial, but in the next life, it will be eternally and abundantly satisfying, and it will be fruitful as God will bring to fruition the work that we do in such a way that it glorifies him for all of eternity, and it benefits us, and it benefits one another for all time. But the Bible says in order to experience this eternal life, we must, by faith, accept not only the work of God in creation, but the finished work of God in redemption. We must, by faith, accept that God has already accomplished for us the work of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus that the work of salvation is done. And so what we recognize is that we cannot work for our own salvation. We cannot achieve our own redemption. It is only by God's grace that we can be saved. And so just as God gave us creation, and there was nothing that we did. He created something out of nothing, which we cannot do. Just as God gifted us creation in such a way that we could not accomplish it through our own work, in a similar way, God has accomplished the work of salvation in a way that we cannot contribute to our own salvation. And what we see is that through faith, We must accept the gift of God's grace and of salvation, that Christ died for us, that he rose again, that he is coming back, and we must accept that salvation through faith as a gift from God. Why? Because it's not by works that anyone is saved. It is by God's grace. It is an eternal gift. You know, sometimes I think, who am I, God, that you would be mindful of me? I have sinned against God. I have violated the nature and the will of God and the word of God. And who am I that God would be mindful of me? But what I see within the Bible and I accept by faith is that God created us in his image, and because of that, you have value. You matter. Don't let the devil ever tell you that you do not matter. Because God created you for himself. And don't let the devil ever tell you that the work that you do doesn't matter, because if you do it for the Lord with thanksgiving and out of joy and love for God, then that is a work that will never, ever be in vain. It is a work that will last for all of eternity. And the Bible says we are working for the Lord, and the reward and the fruit of that labor will be experienced for all of eternity. But most importantly, have you come to that point within your life where you say, God, I cannot do this work of salvation. I am a sinner, but Jesus has done the work on the cross. He has paid the penalty for our sin. He has gone to the grave for the penalty of sin. He has gone in his resurrection away from death and overcome death. He has defeated Satan, and because of that, we can stand in the presence of God for all of eternity because of the work of redemption that God did on the cross. But we must accept that gift by faith. We must accept that as something that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. Let's bow together as we prepare to pray. You be praying, I'll be praying here in just a moment. Here in a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation, and I want to invite you to make whatever decisions the Lord is leading you to make. You see, the Word of God is not simply so that we could come and we could hear it and we could walk away unchanged. The Word of God is here to reveal to us who God is and to transform us, that knowledge of God, that understanding of God, to transform us to become more like Him. And so we have a time of reflection and invitation where we come before the Lord and we say, is it I, Lord? What is there in my life that you want to do? How can I follow you? How can I love you? How can I trust you? How can I live for you? How can I serve others on your behalf? How can I be the body of Christ? How can I worship you through the renewing of my mind? So we're going to have pastors, counselors here at the front, and we want to invite you to come. Say, I want to give my life to Christ. Maybe you want to be baptized. We'd love to talk to you about what that means and set up a time for you to do that. Maybe you'd like to come and join our church. Whatever it is that God is doing in your life, this is an opportunity, an invitation to respond to that. But maybe you're here today and you say, well, you know, I have come to Christ. I've accepted his work of salvation for me on the cross. But I've been working in my job like an atheist. I have not seen why we are to work and how we are to work. And I've not been loving God and loving people through my work and at my work and those I'm serving. Maybe work has become all about you, for good or bad. It's all about you because things are going well, or it's all about you because things are going bad. Maybe you need to just say, Lord, help me to work for you. Help me find my joy, not in the simply in the work that I do, but the reason I do it, and that's for you. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we can look to your word. Thank you, Lord, for this time where we can learn more about who you are. You are the God who works. You are the God who created us and gave us the ability by creating us and in your image to be able to bring order out of chaos, to bring beauty out of randomness, to bring usefulness out of formlessness. And God, I pray that you would help us to use the creativity that you've given us, the talents that you've given us, the minds and the hands and the body that you've given us, all of that to work in such a way that we worship you, that we love each other, that we reflect your love and your goodness and your care and your kindness to everyone else. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to look at this area of our life not as those without Christ look at it, as those without you, but Lord, I pray that we would look at it in a distinctively gospel-centered way, in a biblical way, in a God-centered way, in a way that is filled with your goodness, your beauty, your love. Lord, may we create beauty in our work in such a way that it points to your beauty. God, I pray for this invitation that you would draw us to yourself, that you would change our hearts, that you would change our lives, that we not hold back anything from you. And Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to put their trust and faith in Christ for salvation, Lord, I pray that today they would do that. They would give their life over to you in surrender and in faith and trust in your finished work of salvation. Work in this time, Lord, in a way that only you can. In Christ's name we pray.